Before we pray, then we're going to look at the scripture lesson. And so if you're at home, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew. We're going to look in the Sermon on the Mount. As always, we put our scripture lesson on the screen, but there are Bibles, I'm sure there are Bibles connected to you. If you didn't bring your Bible and you want to actually look in the Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, guess what? Here is your gift. This is a gift on behalf of St. Paul. You can take that with you, or if you know someone that might need a Bible, just take it with you. Give it to them as a gift. We want people to engage the Scripture. What happens when we engage the Scripture is God leverages that time and is able to speak to us that's different than just the average. And so the Bible is a place for us to study. It helps with the disposition of our heart. So if you didn't bring your Bible and you use that one, feel free to do so. Matthew's gospel is in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. And we're going to look at chapter 5, specifically chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. That's going to be our lesson this morning. So if you're at home or you're here, I want to invite you to engage the text. It's Matthew 5, 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Then verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons or daughters of your heavenly Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers or sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, as we, again, as an act of worship, we want to engage the scripture lesson, and what we hope and pray is that in the process of reading, whether we're reading ourselves or whether we listen to it, in the process of all that, we pray for the gospel to come, and so we want to receive that with an open heart, with open ears, and an open mind this morning, and so guide us and direct us, O God, we pray, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Now, one of the questions that it always sits in the back of my mind, and it's something that I'm not neurotic with, but it definitely is something that I worry about. It's this question: what if we are no different than everyone else? Now, the reason why this is always sort of just floating around in the back of my mind is because the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, and this shows up not just in the Sermon on the Mount, is Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. And it's definitely it's the central theme of the Sermon on the Mount, but it shows up in the Old Testament and New Testament, is this concept of this: watch what your Heavenly Father is doing, and whatever God does, you go and do that to other people. Now, in the Old Testament, the way this played out was that God chose Israel for a purpose. Is that the Israelites were connected to God, and the idea was that they were to be a light to the nations. They were to be the salt of the earth, so that when other nations in that day looked at them and they saw them living distinctively, they saw them living differently than everybody else around, they would then ask the question, why are they different? And then the difference would be is because they belong to Yahweh. They belong to God. In the New Testament, same concept. What Jesus is saying is that followers of me, you are now to be the light of the world. You are now to be the salt of the earth, so that you would have a unique witness, so that when anybody looks at you, they would ask, why? And then the answer would be, well, they live distinctively, or they live differently because they are connected to Christ. Think of it this way. Let's say you were born... You know, if you were born in Spain, you probably grew up learning about the Spanish government, about, you know, you would speak Spanish, you would have an own way of life, you would have your own culture, you would eat certain things. If you were born in Germany, you would probably speak German, and you would have your, same with us here in the United States, or wherever it may be. If you're a citizen of that country, you speak a different language, you're enculturated into what it was like to be a part of that group. Well, in the New Testament, same in the Old Testament, people who followed God, they are part of God's kingdom, which means they are citizens of God's kingdom. And so they live differently, they act differently, they speak differently. They are completely different than the world that is around them. And so that's the teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Look what your Heavenly Father is doing, and then you just go and do that to other people. Now, naturally, this raises another question, and that is the question, then what are we supposed to be? What is to be the difference? How are we to live that's different than the world around us? And this is where the text can be very helpful. Now, we do need to understand something about the passage, that what Jesus is doing, he's taken a portion of an Old Testament style of life and this issue of reciprocity, really specifically this issue of retaliation, this tit-for-tat way of life, and he's putting that under the microscope. And so whenever Jesus, when he preached this, everybody in that area knew exactly what he was referencing to, because in the Old Testament, there was this practice of this continual or constant vengeance or revenge that could easily get away from people. And so what Moses did in the Old Testament is he established limits. That's where this idea of an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And so whatever the offense was that maybe someone either did to you, then you were limited. You could retaliate, but only to that level. You could not go higher than that, or you could not go deeper than that. And so the idea is that Moses didn't want this to escalate into this continual back and forth of retaliation or feuds between people or feuds between tribes or families. But what people did is they used this as justification that at least they could do something. And so they did that. Tooth for a tooth, eye for an eye. And again, what Jesus was doing, he was putting all of this under the microscope. Because what Jesus did is he re-examined the whole concept of this idea of reciprocity or retaliation. Now, in our passage, there are three examples. So if you've got your Bibles, look at verses 38. This is where that begins. And you also see the same thing. It's divided into two different passages. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other, or turn the other also. And if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, you go with him too. Now, the idea first is this idea, Jesus is talking about this concept of insults. It's how to strike you on the cheek. The idea is a backhanded slap. And so in that day, if you wanted to insult another person, it would be this light slap across the cheek. And anyone who received that, not only was it the slap across the face, what they received from the other person is that they were inferior or they were less. And so naturally then, the receiver of the insult felt compelled that they had to do what? To defend their honor. And so then they had to retaliate back. And you know, I remember when my children were young, Brooke and I would be in one side of the house, and all of a sudden we would hear this commotion, and often it would come with crying when they were maybe, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, they would come out crying and are mad and angry, and sometimes there actually was a slap. You could see the slap mark on their face. And Connor would say, well, she said this. And then Caroline would say, well, he said this. Or Connor would say, she did this. And then Caroline would say, well, then he did that. And this whole idea of this, she did this to me, then naturally I got to go and do that to her. Or vice versa. So it's not just something from the Old Testament. And so Brooke and I, you know, being the parents that we were, we would sit them down and we would say, you know, you don't need to do that. And on top of that, just because someone says it doesn't make it true. And I would love to say that they constantly got it the first time and this only happened once. It didn't work. I mean, it didn't. But somehow they got it. Because they don't do that today. I mean, I'm not, you know, maybe that just comes with maturation, you know, growing up to say from 6, 7 to eventually get 20 or 22. But this idea of insults, this idea of retaliation, I mean, it might not be like the Merchant of Venice, pound of flesh, but we are aware of insults and then the idea of retaliation. It might not be the one to slap somebody. Maybe we're a little more crafty. How about gossip? Slander. Someone does something or says something about us, and we're sophisticated. We're not going to go and slap them or an eye for an eye. You know, we might get put in jail. But we'll wait for that moment to say, yeah, let me tell you what I know about this person. Yeah, they're a dirty rat. Or you don't want to pay attention to that person. Gossip. Slander. As a way of retaliation. So this first example inside the passage is this. Jesus is looking at this concept of insult. The next example is something from the legal world back in Jesus' day. And that is this idea of this tunic as a collateral. If you borrowed something or if you wanted to borrow something from another person, often you would give your tunic as some level of collateral. And if you couldn't pay for it, then the person would retain the tunic and would retain the tunic for at least as long until the repayment was made. But it was against the law for someone to take the tunic and the cloak, which would be two parts of their dress, because you would either leave them impoverished or you would leave them naked. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you are on the giving side, give more than what's required. Now again, why? Why do we go one step beyond, or why do we go the extra mile? It's because that we are tied to this God, and we watch what this God is doing, and then we go and we want to do that to other people. And so this concept of tunic and cloak, you need to know a little bit about what's going on in Jesus' day. It had to do with if you promise to do something and you give something as a form of collateral, go one step forward. Be different. Be the difference for another person. And then the last one is this idea of actually literally going the extra mile. In Jesus' day, a Roman soldier reserved the right to impress any citizen to take their equipment at least for a mile, which meant that if you were there by a Roman soldier, the Roman soldier by law could say, it's up to you now to take my equipment and walk with me a mile, but the Roman soldier could not ask or impress somebody to go farther than the mile, but could ask them to go at least 1 mile. And so again, see it through the lens of Jesus' teaching. If someone asked for you to go 1 mile, don't stop with just the one. Go one step farther. Why? Because you are connected to me. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and we live differently. Why? Because we are connected to this God who is this way. This God is gracious and generous, and so we are going to be gracious and generous as well. And so then Jesus is not content just to highlight those three things. He actually drills deeper. And you see this in this next passage that began with verse 43, this concept about loving and praying. And what Jesus did is he compared just the average person. It said everyone or anyone will love those that belong to them. They'll love the people that are lovable. They'll love that the people when it's easy. They'll pray for their own people. They'll pray for the people that it's easy to get along with. But don't ask me to do that for someone who's unlovable or who is against me. So what are we supposed to do with the unlovable? The hard to love folks. In this case, it would be in the text, enemies or the difficult ones. I mean, what about praying and caring for people who are at odds with you? People who don't have the same belief system that you have, don't live according to the same principles, and that could be theological, that could be political, that could be anything. The people who are just different, that operate differently from you. Do we just get a free pass and say, you know what, God, you only care about me, you don't care about them, and we just kind of kick them to the side? Or, because we are connected to this God who lives and acts differently with people, we see what this God is doing, and then we take that and we go and we're the same way to other people. Because the issue is generosity. A generosity of life. The Sermon on the Mount. Again, think about the core theme of the Sermon on the Mount. You look to see what your God is doing and how God treats and acts with people, and then we go and do likewise. And because God is generous, then we are generous. Because God is loving, then we are loving. Because God is gracious, then we are gracious. It is extremely prideful to think that God loves us or is generous to us and is not going to be to others. It's arrogant. That I deserve it more, or because of who I am, that I deserve it, and then nothing is asked of me afterwards. Got a buddy of mine, he's since retired, and back the last 15 years of his professional life, he worked with this help organization, and under his leadership, the organization grew, and he was a really great leader for that group for 15 years. But it wasn't without its hardships. In order to move the organization into a new way of life, into growth, into a new territory, he had to confront some things that were very difficult, and obviously with that there were some people that were entrenched in this old way of understanding and this old way of life, and yet under his leadership they were able to move into something new, and now the place continues to prosper, and when his time was up and he was ready to retire. They had this celebration, rightly so, for his work and his service with this group. And one of the leaders, one of the board members of this group, and I remember hearing this, and I thought this was profound, that he got up to talk about just what it was like over the last 15 years, and he said this. He said, he mentioned the guy's name. He said, he loved every single one of you when some of you made it very difficult to be lovable. But he still loved you. And I remember listening to that going, oh my word. Wow. That he would treat people that, I mean, he's a Christian, I mean, and just a devout follower of Christ. That because of his connection to Christ and what he witnessed, what God has done in Christ Jesus and what God continues to do in Christ Jesus, that then he wanted to go and be that to other people. When it was easy and when it was difficult. He loved you when you gave him every reason not to. Well, we're to be different. We're to be different because we're connected to a God. And God treats people a certain way, and we are to go to treat people the same way. Now, in order to be that way, it really doesn't involve the other person, at least first. It really involves our own hearts. I mean, granted, we're relational people, and so everything we do at some point will affect another person's life. But when we take what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, our scripture lesson, the idea of insults, the idea of going the extra mile, the idea of caring and loving those that are very difficult to love, when we take that as a way of life, it really involves us, what we do first. Not the idea, well, if they change, then I'll be this way. Mother Teresa said this. She said, true love is giving and giving until it hurts. Intense love does not measure. It just gives. We cannot give what we have not got. Notice the last phrase. You cannot give to someone else what you yourself do not possess. And if we are to be this certain way, because God is this way, then we have to make sure that our connection with God is thriving. Because at some point, it will butt up against another person where it is incredibly difficult. And there'll be insults. Or it'll be difficult to go the extra mile. Or it'll be difficult to love even the unlovable. So what does that look like? If you've got broken relationships inside your life, I mean, do you actually pray for reconciliation? For forgiveness? Forgiveness, because in every relationship, even if the other person carries the majority of the weight, it still involves two people. And at some point, somebody has to be courageous enough to take the first step. And whether we talk about forgiveness, which is how our interaction with God, or whether we talk about reconciliation, which is our interaction with another person, and they're connected. At some point, it involves our heart. What about going beyond what is asked? That finding a way in your daily life to find a way to try to bless another person in some form or fashion. And the idea is that you choose to do that because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, because you are connected to Jesus, and that's your source. And as Christ pours into you, then you naturally want to pour into another person. And so this idea of, because I belong to Christ, I want to do this. To be the difference for another person. What about the idea of resisting gossip? I know it's difficult. You know, the truth sometimes is so good. And yet the truth as a dagger in the back is still a dagger in the back. And some things just need to be left unsaid. You know why gossip fuels people? It's because we want to feel better about ourselves by making another person look worse. And the power of the tongue, it's like fire. But if I'm focused on my own heart, and I'm my main work is because I'm watching what God is doing, and I want to do that to another person, but my first action is watching what God is doing, then that becomes something transformative inside of my own life where I want to believe even the best about another person, even if they don't deserve it. Just because they don't deserve it doesn't mean you still can't hope for something better. And you can't pray. I mean, you can pray for something better. You know, most people who act out in relationships, they act out from a place of pain, from a place of vulnerability, from a place of hurt inside of their own life. Some people are aware of it, and some people are not. And even the people who are aware of it, what they long for is just they long for it to be gone. They just don't know how. So they act out. But what if, because we're connected to God, and God knows everything about us, right? So just sit with that for a moment. Your thoughts, your heart, your actions. But out of His own will, chooses to respond to you with grace and mercy and love. And so what if we choose to do the same? And then the last one, what it might look like in our life. If someone really does insult you, let it go. I mean, let it go. I know words can hurt, all right? I'm not dismissing that. But just because someone says it, doesn't make it true. I mean, someone could say, I have hair like Jake. You know what I'm saying? I'm envious. And every time I look in the mirror, painful reminder. And then if you take a picture from the back, oh my word, it's even worse. But you understand what I'm talking about. Just because somebody says it, doesn't make it true. And you actually have a secret. As a follower of Christ, the way the New Testament describes it, Jesus Christ in you is your hope of glory. And that's independent of what another person does. And so if we struggle to let things go, then our prayer shouldn't be, Lord, I cannot wait for that opportunity to, you know, retaliate. Maybe the prayer should be, Lord, work in me so that I can be the difference for another person. Before your hands will do anything, it first starts in the heart. And so the work we do is we cultivate our heart because we belong to Him, and because He treats us and others this way, we want to go and do likewise. Because if our heart is right, our hands will follow. You are to be different. And the reason why you're to be different is because you belong to God. And because of how God has treated you and how God treats another, we're to go and do likewise so that we would be the difference for another person. Lord, we read this passage, and on one level, I mean, it's 100% about us. I mean, the same struggles on the inside of a person in the days of Jesus is the same struggles in 2022. And there are times where we, you know, it's so easy for us to treat those that love us, that care for us. I mean, it's easy for us to reciprocate there. But it's harder when we leave this place. And people who act differently say things, and sometimes it comes from places that they're unaware of. And that doesn't make them bad or less. It just makes them who they are. And yet what you call us to do is to live differently. Not because inside of us is this ability to muster up the strength. No, it comes every 100% from our connection to you. And so through the role of your Spirit, pour into us, change our hearts, which ultimately would change our minds, and then it'll affect our hands. We want to be this way. And so there's part of us as an act of worship, what we do is we open ourselves to this. And so in a way that your Holy Spirit can talk just to us as individuals, then so be it this morning. Not worried about what another person thinks, what another person, what they'll do, just about what I will do and how that needs to play out in my own life. If it's in my families or in my family, my work, with my friends, whatever it may be, we want to be available. And we pray this in your name. Amen.